Praise the Lord. He thirsted for us. Praise God. He didn't have to, but praise God he did. Amen. Thank the Lord. All right. Ephesians chapter number 3 this morning. Ephesians chapter 3. Take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to read some verses here out of this passage, this chapter. Preach to you what the Lord's put on our heart this morning. If you find your place at Ephesians chapter 3, we'll stand. Those of us that are able to, would like to, we'll stand. We'll reverence the reading of the Word of God. Starting in verse number 14, Ephesians chapter 3, verse number 14, the Bible says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family of heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." And I want to preach to you for a few moments with the Lord's help this morning on the ministry of prayer. The ministry of prayer. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for letting us be in your house this morning. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us already in these days, the good Sunday school hour and the good prayer time. And Lord, I thank you for the singing that's been done, Lord, in the service already, in the worship service. Thank you for the giving that's been done. And Lord, I thank you for the good fellowship, Lord, us as your people, been able to come together and, Lord, just to be together in these days. And Lord, I thank you that we have the Lord's Day, Lord, where we're able to come and to worship you and, Lord, to meet with you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning. I ask that you would help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we try to preach the Word of God, Lord, that it would not go forth, Lord, in the wisdom of the words of men, but, Lord, that it would go in power and in demonstration of the Holy Ghost. Lord, we know that your Word is not bound, and so, Lord, I pray that it would have free course in this place. Lord, I pray that you would, Lord, make this place off limits to the devil, remove any hindrance, any confusion. Lord, I pray that you would just give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. Lord, we believe with all our hearts, Lord, this Bible. And so, Lord, I pray that you would make it more than a book to us this morning, Lord, more than a history book. Lord, I pray that you would make it the Word of God in our hearts. And we know that it takes your Spirit to do that. Lord, if we just read it as men, Lord, it'll just be a book. This will just be a sermon. But, Lord, we know that if your Spirit, Lord, will awaken us and quicken us spiritually, Lord, that, Lord, you'd give us spiritual understanding. Lord, it would be taken to our hearts, and, Lord, it would be, Lord, become the Word of God, the living Word of God to us. So Lord, I pray that you would do that within us this morning. Help us, Lord, this morning to be the praying people that you would have us to be, Lord, that we might, Lord, have your power and have your blessings. We might be able to do your will in these days. Bless us now in Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As you know, here, for the most part, lately, definitely, we've just been preaching just through the Bible, just letting the Word of God be the Word of God, just preaching through the Word of God, and asking the Lord to help us, and I'm thankful for that, thankful we're able to do that. If we don't just preach through the Bible, then it's possible that something could be left out or something that be missed, and Jesus said that His Word would not pass away. And he even went beyond His Word and said His words. And then He went beyond that and He said every jot and every tittle is going to be fulfilled. That is all, even the punctuation is going to be fulfilled before this thing is over. And so I thank God for His Word. And thank God we've been just going through it, letting the Bible be the Bible to us, and preaching, majoring on what the Bible majors on. Amen. And so as we've gone through this passage here, we've seen the past, I guess, several services, been looking at, I guess, maybe the successful ministry, what a successful ministry looks like and what is involved in a successful ministry. And of course, you know, if you've been here, when we say ministry, not necessarily talking about just a pastor or just an evangelist or a missionary or whatever it is. All of us have got a ministry. We are ministers, servants, slaves to the gospel. And so you have got a ministry. And so we've been looking at and seeing some of the different aspects of a successful, not just a ministry, but a successful ministry. And here we come now to the last part of this chapter, verses 14 through verses 21. I believe we see here in this passage probably one of, if not the most important aspect to a successful ministry. I believe that there is no success in our ministries, the ministry, our gospel ministry, living for God, being the servants God would have us to be. I believe that there will be no success in ministry without success in prayer. And we have got to be a praying people if we're going to have the power of God, if we're going to be able to overcome the world, overcome the flesh, if we're going to be used of God and know His will, if we're going to walk close to God, we are going to have to be a praying people. And I believe with all my heart that this ministry of prayer is so, so very important. So we've seen all these different aspects of ministry. Now we get down to the end of the chapter and we see the prayer aspect in ministry. But I want you to know that the prayer, that the ministry of prayer is one of the very most important aspects of a successful ministry. Amen. Is the ministry of prayer. Now, one of the things about prayer is that there's a lot of things that a lot of us can't do. There's a lot of things that I can't do. Just before preaching, talking about the boys' home and how God has gifted Brother Patton and his wife, and he gifts different men to do certain things that I know that I can't do. I just don't have the ability. Now, if God called me to do that, He would equip me to do that. And if God called you to do something, He would equip you to do something. But the fact is, He gifts all of us differently. He gives all of us different gifts and different abilities. And even physically speaking, there's just some things that some people can't physically do. But there's one thing that all of us, as ministers of the gospel, servants and slaves to the gospel, there's one thing that we all can do, and that is we can pray. Every one of us that are in our right mind, we can have a ministry of prayer. And so prayer is something that we all can have a part in and should have a part in. Now, I believe with all my heart that one of the major reasons the church has lost her power in these last days is because we lack prayer. Prayer is lacking in the life of God's people. Oh, we still come to the church and we still pray. We still have men lead in prayer. And we still have times of altar prayer. And we do all those things. Listen to me. If that's all we do, if all we do is pray when we're at church, we are so far from being right with God. I mean, it's pitiful. We are lacking in prayer. If you look at the church in days gone by, the great moves of God, and I'm talking about in church history and then throughout the Word of God too, in the early church, everything they did was bathed and immersed in prayer. And you hardly ever see a move of God, a mighty move of God, that wasn't first started with His people praying. I tell you, prayer is so, so very important. And I would to God that we as a body, we as God's people here in this little town in Amory, Mississippi, would be a people that are a praying people. Now, there's no success in ministry without success in prayer. Pray, that word means to ask with earnestness or zeal. As for a favor or for something desirable. Means to entreat. Means to supplicate. It simply is to talk to God. To speak to God. That involves worship. It involves praise. It involves thanksgiving. It involves petitioning God. It involves confessing our sins unto God. It involves many different things, but it simply is for us to talk to the Lord. And so we need to be a people of prayer. We need to have a ministry of prayer. Spurgeon said, "Prayer is the slender nerve that moveth the muscles of omnipotence." The psalmist cried, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work. For they have made void thy law. In Psalm 119, verse 126. No Christian, sensible of our times and sensitive to God, can fail to see that what is needed today are men of prayer who can move the muscles of God's omnipotence. We are in desperate, desperate need of people that can get a hold of God and pray. Amen. E.M. Bounds said this. He wrote, "What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer," he said. And E.M. Bounds died in 1913. Listen to me, he's been dead over 100 years. And over 100 years ago, he said that what they needed in that day was not more machinery. What they needed in that day was not more novel ideas. What they needed in that day was not something new and something different. He said over 100 years ago that what the church needed then was men and women of God that would steal away somewhere and pray and get a hold of God and get filled with the power and the presence of God in their life. I tell you what we need is a ministry of prayer, friend. Amen. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God." Brethren, if you look around, it is very obvious that without revival, our nation is doomed to be cast into hell. And by the way, prayer is the key to revival. Amen. We talk about wanting prayer all the time. We talk about wanting revival all the time. We talk about revival and preach about revival and discuss revival and talk about men write books about revival, how we're going to see revival. But I know how to get revival is to start fasting and praying. We've gone from fasting and praying to feasting and preaching. If we want revival, we're going to have to do it God's way and get it God's way. And revival starts with people praying and calling on God. Every time Israel was in bondage and they got enslaved because of their sin, God was judging them and God was punishing them for their idolatry and for their sin. And whenever that thing started turning around, it was whenever they went to calling on God. They went to calling on God and repenting and getting right with God and begging God to help them. And it would move the heart of God, and God's heart would be turned towards His people, and He would deliver His people. Amen. That's what we need today. There are two things I believe that we'd all readily admit concerning this ministry of prayer. First of all, I believe every one of us, there's not one person here this morning that would say that prayer is not essential. I believe all of us would readily admit that prayer is an absolute essential necessity in the Christian life. If we're going to make it spiritually, prayer is essential. It is a necessity. Wouldn't we all agree with that? Wouldn't we say amen? None of us would say that prayer is not essential. But so all of us would readily admit that. But number two, I believe all of us would also readily admit that prayer is lacking. Prayer is greatly lacking in our lives. That's why church services are dead. That's why people are not faithful. That's why there seems to be no life spiritually in people's lives and in church services and in the work of God. That's why things seem to be so dead and dry and cold and boring. It's got nothing to do with the preacher, and it's got nothing to do with the folks sitting around us. It's got nothing to do with the Bible. It's got nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. It's got nothing to do with the days that we're living in. It's got to do with the fact that we're not walking with God and we don't have a ministry of prayer. Amen. James 5, verse 16 says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Amen. I would to God that we would go forth and set the Lord's church aflame in revival fires using the most effective and yet the most neglected method God has given to us for doing His work. That is fervent, effectual prayer. Amen. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. So it takes a righteous man. It can't be some carnal man. Can't be some wicked man. It's a righteous man. But the effectual fervent prayer of right. You know what fervent speaks of? Fervency speaks of heat. Speaks of warmth. Speaks when something that is fervent would be like a piece of metal that is red with heat. It is red hot. Fervent and effectual. Brother Ernest said sincere. Speaks of sincerity as well. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. It availeth much. It gets a lot done. It gets a lot done. It gets God working. Gets God moving. This ministry of prayer. So let's look at the prayer in ministry. The ministry of prayer. Here in these last 8 verses of this chapter, there's a great prayer of the Apostle Paul that is recorded. And that's written down for us all these many years later to read and to study and to see. And see how God used it. So in verse 14, look at what he says though. He says, for this cause. I want to ask you this. Is there not a cause? That's what the Bible says. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause this morning? He says, for this cause. In other words, there's something that prompted him to pray and prodded him to pray. There was a cause for him to pray. He said, but why should we pray? Why preach on prayer? What is the cause? What is the prompting to do this? What is the reason that we should pray? Listen, what prompted Paul to pray ought to be the same things that prompt us to pray. Cause us to pray. If the Apostle Paul, if this great man of God had a prayer life and needed to pray, if Jesus himself had a prayer life, then you and me have got to have a prayer life and a ministry of prayer. It doesn't matter how much we preach if we never pray. It doesn't matter how much or how long we stand on the street corner and preach and hold scripture signs if we never pray. It doesn't matter how much we go to the jail and try to reach lost souls in jail if we never pray. It doesn't matter how much we witness and how many gospel tracts we give out and how many doors we knock on and what we try and the bold stand we try to take on the job and at school and all those things. It does not matter. Those things don't matter if we never pray. So he said, for this cause, what prompted him? Why should we pray? Why preach on prayer in these days? By the way, we all know about prayer. Everybody, there's not anybody here that doesn't already know you shouldn't pray. We know we should pray, and we know how to pray and all those things. Most of us know what the Bible says about prayer. Say, why preach on prayer? Let me tell you why. First of all, because God commands us to pray. It's written in the Word of God. He tells us to pray, and we preach the whole counsel of God. Amen? And so, it's in the Word of God. God commands His people to pray. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, He said, pray without ceasing. Always be in an attitude of prayer. Always have a place of prayer. Always be in a mind of prayer. That's not always stuffed away in a closet praying, but always being an attitude of prayer. He said to pray. Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Jesus said, but when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. The emphasis there is on when ye pray. In other words, he just assumed that his people, his followers, would pray. He just assumed it of us. I wonder how much we're letting him down. Because I believe he still assumes that we'll pray today. Amen. He said, when you pray, when you fast, when you do these things. He said, when you do it. He believes that we're going to pray. He assumes that. So the Bible, God commands us to pray. Also, because I see here what prompted Paul to pray in this chapter is because salvation has been given to the Gentiles. Therefore, he's praying for their spiritual well-being there in Ephesus. He's praying for these people, these probably young Christians, and praying that for their spiritual well-being. I think we're probably not any better off spiritually, and I think some people's spiritual well-being is not any better off than what it is, probably because some of God's people are not praying for them like they used to. Amen. How much do we really pray for the spiritual well-being of others? Not the physical well-being. There's not one word in this chapter where Paul's praying for somebody's broke toe or praying for somebody's cold or praying that somebody gets over coronavirus, not praying for somebody's physical need. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. The Bible talks about praying over those that are sick and anointing them with oil, all those things. The Bible does deal with that. But you know, I believe the most important thing in all the world is somebody's spiritual well-being. Well, it's a sad day, and it shows a lot of where our heart is and where our mind is whenever we've got a list a mile long of physical, financial, and material needs and a very, very short list of spiritual needs. Amen. What it does is it manifests our heart and our mind. It manifests the things that we dwell on. It manifests the fact that our hearts are set, our affections are set on things of the world, things of the earth, and not on things above. Because we're more concerned with the things of earth than we are concerned with things above. What does it matter if somebody gets healed and walks out of a hospital this morning of some terminal illness, but they still die lost without God and go to hell? What does that matter? I've had people laying on their deathbeds that I've dealt with since being your pastor. Of course, at the time, you don't know it's their deathbed, but it winds up practically being their deathbed, and telling them to their face, what does it matter if you get healed today and die lost without God? Because that's the truth. Not being ugly to somebody and not being rude to somebody, but trying with a sincere heart to be honest and getting people to think about their eternity and think about their spiritual well-being. Paul is praying for these men's spiritual well-being. I tell you what prompted him to pray is what prompted us to pray. First of all, because God commands us to pray. And that ought to be enough. That ought to be enough. But we ought to be praying for one another. Praying for spiritual well-being and spiritual presence and spiritual help in these days for ourselves and for others as well. Amen? Because God commands us to pray. He prayed for their spiritual well-being, but then also because we have boldness to pray. Look at verse number 12. He says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. This is something that these Gentiles that he's writing to knew nothing about before Paul started writing them these things. And by the way, they didn't have access to the throne of God. They did not have access through faith in Christ before the cross. They did not have access. They didn't have the ability. They literally did not have the ability to pray like what you and me have prayed. You and I have got the ability, we have the opportunity to come boldly, not arrogantly, but boldly and confidently before the throne of Almighty God to petition God this very morning. And so we have boldness to pray, therefore we should pray. These are blessings that not all the world has had. In days gone by, these are blessings that people have not experienced before and people have not had before. You and I have got the ability to pray that a lot of people have never had in days gone by. That's it. They depend on somebody else to do their praying. Yet you and me, through faith in Christ, can come boldly and with confidence. Yeah, kings and priests. And you know, the sad thing is that we neglect the blessings of God. We get so used to the blessings of God that we neglect the blessings of God. I want you to think for a second. And I would that God would give us a vision and help us to think these things and help us to think of the depth of these things. Think for a second with God's help on what it would be like this morning if you couldn't call on God. I know it feels like sometimes like we call on God and He's not near. I know it feels like sometimes we call on Him and He's not hearing us. I know it feels like sometimes we're calling on Him and we're praying and it feels like He's a million miles away. But what if we called on Him this morning and He really was a million miles away? What if we called on Him this morning and He really didn't hear us and couldn't hear us? What if we were all on our own in this world? Think about that. See, that's something that none of us have ever experienced. Since we've been saved, and some of us have been saved for many, many years, we've always had the Lord that we could call on when we needed Him the most. Think for a moment if you didn't have that privilege this morning. These Gentiles didn't. There was a time in their life when before that veil, the veil of that temple was rent in twain. Hey, they couldn't approach God. They had to depend on somebody else. But you and me have got boldness to pray this morning. Therefore, we ought to take advantage of the ministry of prayer. Amen? But then also, in verse 13, he desires for them to not faint. He said, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." So he desires that they don't faint at his tribulations. He desires that they press on. He desires that they stay strong. He desires that they keep on pressing on for God. And so he says, "I desire that you not faint." Then in verse 40, he says, "For this cause." So I'm desiring that you not faint. I'm desiring that you press on. I'm desiring that you be strong. I'm desiring that you be filled with the Spirit of God. I'm desiring such spiritual blessings and help for you. Therefore, I am praying for you. Well, the ministry of prayer isn't a selfish ministry. It's a selfless ministry. The main part of the ministry of prayer is praying for other people, interceding for others. Listen, if you haven't got anyone else in the world to pray for, you pray for me. I will gladly receive any of your prayers. Any prayer time that you would give, any effort and energy you would give in praying for me, I will gladly receive it regardless of how big or how little. Just go right ahead. That's fine. Amen. Amen. I, as your pastor, as a preacher, and as a father, and as a husband, and just as a Christian, need your prayers. I need you to pray for me. I need you to pray that I will not faint. I need you to pray that I'll keep on pressing on. I need you to pray that I will not compromise. I need you to pray that I'll preach the whole counsel of God. I need you to pray that I'll preach without fear, without favor, and have boldness for the glory of God. I need you to pray for me because in my flesh I won't do any of those things. In this flesh, I'll quit. In this flesh, I'll compromise. In this flesh, I'll do what I have to do to build a work and build a ministry. You say, "But Jacob, you saying you'd really do that?" In my flesh, I would. If you don't believe me, look at all the good men out there that at one time were going straight that are doing that now. Amen. There's a whole lot better men than me out there that's compromised along the way. There's a whole lot better men than me that have failed and quit and fell out of the ministry and messed themselves up. Amen. I was listening yesterday or day before. I was listening to Brother Gravely's Sunday morning message there at Bible. He's preaching. He's been preaching through the Ten Commandments. You know, I preached the Ten Commandments here not long ago. Sunday morning, he preached on "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And I tell you, every time I hear a message on adultery, and by the way, that was one of the best ones I've ever heard. Every time I hear a message on adultery, I tell you, it puts fear in my heart, and it causes me to be concerned for myself and my family, because there's a lot better men than me out there that have failed to the sin of adultery and rendered themselves on the shelf, unusable of God, and disqualified themselves. I'm simply saying that in my flesh, I will do anything that this world would have me do. I need your prayers, friend. That person sitting beside you needs your prayers. That person across the aisle from you needs your prayers. We all need each other's prayers. Amen. Because I desire that you do not faint. And if you desire that I do not faint, pray for me. Amen. Paul's praying for them because he desires that they do not ever faint. You say, why should we pray? Why preach on prayer? Because God commands us to pray. And because we have the ability to pray. And because we desire for one another to not faint. If you've got a problem with somebody, if it's a legitimate problem, I mean somebody's legitimately done you wrong. If you've got a legitimate problem with somebody on the job, or you've got a legitimate problem with your pastor or with somebody else in the church, you know the best thing you can do is talk to God about it and pray about it. Amen? By the way, one of the worst things you can do is put it on social media. Amen? People get to talk, they'll talk to the whole world about their problems and not talk to God about the problems when He's the only one that can change anything. Amen? I'm saying the best thing we can do is pray for one another. This ministry of prayer. So we see what prompted him to pray. He said, "For this cause." Is there not a cause? I know that verse, "Is there not a cause," is written in regards to something else, but I want to ask you in regards to prayer, is there not a cause that we pray? I mean, look around, man. Look at where our society's going. Look at where the direction America's going. Look at the future of our children and our grandchildren. If something doesn't happen, if somebody doesn't intercede, if God doesn't step in and make a difference in their life, look at their future. Look at what's coming over the next hill. If something doesn't happen, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause that we pray? Is there not a cause that something change around here? He said, for this cause. We see the prompting of prayer, but then verse 14, we see the posture of prayer. For this cause, I bow my knees. I bow my knees. Now, there are many different postures of prayer in the Bible. You look through the Bible, there's all kinds of different postures. Matter of fact, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 18, you will see sitting prayer. You'll see somebody sitting and praying. In 1 Samuel 1, verse 16, and Nehemiah 9, 4, you will see people standing and praying. Standing and praying. In Psalm 28, verse 2, and 1 Timothy 2, 8, you'll see the lifting up of hands while people are praying and calling on God. By the way, there's nothing wrong with all that stuff. There's nothing wrong with raising your hands. There's nothing wrong with looking up and calling on God. There's nothing wrong with those. Those are good things. Those are worship things. Amen. You see lifting up of hands. In Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 6, you see people with their heads bowed, with their faces to the ground as they pray. By the way, in that same verse, not only are their heads bowed with their face to the ground, their hands are also up if you go back and read that verse. Their hands are up and their hands are up and their heads are down. Amen. In Daniel 6, verse 10, and then in Acts chapter 7, verse 60, you see people kneeling as they pray. And that's what Paul did in this chapter. He bowed his knees and kneeled. In Ezekiel 3, verse 23, and Matthew chapter 6, verse 39, you see people praying on their face. Call that being prostrate before the Lord, on their face before God. Matthew 26, verse 39 is speaking of Jesus praying in Gethsemane. And it said he was so heavy with grief that he fell on his face before the Lord and called on his Father and prayed. In Isaiah 38, verse 2, and Psalm 6, verse 6 and 9, and Psalm 63, verses 5 through 6, you see people lying upon their beds and praying. In Psalm 123, verse 1 and 2, and Psalm 6, verse 41, you see people praying with their eyes open. Amen. Matter of fact, Jesus in Mark 6, that's actually a reference to Him, Mark 6, 41, where He's breaking that bread and feeding all those people. He looks up to heaven to bless it. Isn't that interesting? We always bow our heads and close our eyes whenever we bless our meal, but Jesus blessed His by looking up to heaven. I'm not saying one or the other is wrong. I'm not saying one or the other is more right than the other one. Because you know what it comes down to? There are so many different postures of prayer, and these are not even all of them. I mean, there are loads of different postures as far as the posture people were in physically when they were praying. Hands up and prostrate, head up, head down, eyes closed, eyes open, speaking out loud, speaking quietly, all kinds of different ways in which people prayed. And with all the physical postures, it's not necessarily about the physical posture. It's about the posture of the heart. The heart having a posture of reverence and humility. So here's what I say. Whatever helps get you in the frame of mind and gets you in an attitude of prayer where your heart is humble and your body is humble and everything about you is reverential and humble, just do that whenever you pray. Amen? Some people, it helps get them into a praying frame of mind to bow their knees and fold their hands and bow their head and close their eyes. And if that does it for you, I say do that. Amen. But if it does it for you to stand up and lift your hands to heaven and raise your eyes and your heads to heaven and talk to God when you pray, then just do that. Amen. Whatever helps gets you and your heart in a humble, reverential frame of mind and attitude of prayer, do that. That's what it's all about. It's not necessarily about the physical posture. It's about the heart posture. Matthew 6, verse 5, Jesus said, when thou prayest, so again, assuming we're going to pray, He said, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. See, the desire, real praying, is not the praying that's done before men. If the only praying you and me are doing is what we do here before men on the altar and stuff, we're not getting much done with God. I really believe, I don't necessarily have Bible to back this up, but I believe that our hearts and our prayer life actually has to be prepared for that. Like whenever we come to church and meet in church to pray and have prayer meeting and things like that, I believe our hearts got to be prepared for that. If we come to prayer meeting or come at altar prayer or whatever it is, if we come to get prepared, we've got the cart before the horse, I believe. I really do. Because we're doing our praying before men. How many times we've been in a church service and somebody's called on to pray and boy, they stand and give this, you know, eloquent prayer with all these big, long, eloquent words. Oh God, thou art God, my God, Lord God, here we are in Jesus' name, my God. You know, it's just so eloquent. You hear that person pray two or three or four or five times, you realize that most of that's vain repetition. Anyways. But it sounds real eloquent. It's being done before men. Jesus said, whenever you pray, go into your closet and pray. In other words, get alone with God somewhere. Steal away and pray. Old timers used to go out in the woods and pray. Used to crawl up under houses and pray. Used to crawl up under churches and pray. Man would be standing there at the pulpit preaching, and there'd be fellas go around the back, climb up under the pulpit, climb up under the platform, praying for him. As he's standing there preaching, they're up underneath there praying. All that stuff used to go on years ago. Well, people, they really took seriously this thing of prayer. So being in a closet, not necessarily being in a literal closet, means being in a private place. A place where you're alone with God. Every one of us ought to have a place. Whether it's out in the woods somewhere, whether it's in your living room in the early morning hours when nobody else is up yet, regardless of where it's at, it is the place. It is the place. You look all through the Word of God, nearly every man that I know of that was used in the Word of God, greatly of God, he had a place. He'd rise up in the morning and go to the place where he would meet God. And he would pray. If we won't have a place, that is a time where we've set aside to pray. We set aside a day to worship. Praise God. We all have a time every day that we set aside, a place and a time that we pray. If we don't have a place, we will not pray. If we don't have a prayer list, we won't have a prayer life. Amen. If we don't have things that we are actively asking God for and talking to God about, we won't have a prayer life. It's all about the heart of reverence and humility before God. See, we must always come to God in this holy respect of the things of God. Now, we can always pray. We can pray driving down the road. We can pray sitting in a deer stand, sitting on the creek bank fishing. We can pray in those places, but that ought not be the place. That ought not be the place. See, we don't pray to inform God. God already knows everything. Matter of fact, Matthew 6:8, he said, your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. God knows what you need before you ask him. And whether or not you ask him, whether or not we pray for our needs, God knows what our needs are. So we don't pray to inform God. And when we pour our heart out to God and tell God where we are and what we have need of, listen, we're not telling him anything. He already knows. So we don't pray to inform God, and we don't pray to instruct God. We're not going to tell God what He's going to do. Like these televangelists, you know, where this name it and claim it thing, where you just order God and tell God what you're going to do, just claim what I'm going to do, and God has to do it, you know. Yeah, it's a bunch of junk is what that is. So we don't pray to inform God. We don't pray to instruct God. What we do is we pray to invite God into our life. Now somebody says, well, you don't invite God anywhere. God's everywhere and God does what He wants. God will do what He pleases. Well, I mean, that's true in some sense, but God's not going to force Himself into your life. And God, I mean, God's still God. But whenever we pray, what we do is we humble our hearts and humble ourselves and humbly invite God to do His will in our life. Humbly submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God and say, Lord, I want Your will in my life. Lord, I want to do what You want me to do. Lord, I want You to help me with this thing. Lord, I want You to give me direction in this thing. I want You to show me which way I should go in this decision. I want You to show me what I should do. And you invite God. You humble yourself and invite God to be your God. To be your Lord. That's it. To be your God. And so the posture in prayer. Last of all, very quickly, the person in prayer. Talking about the ministry of prayer. He said in verse 14, he said, again, for this cause I bow my knees. Then he says, unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. See, he's praying to God, praying to Almighty God. He's not praying to Mary, not praying to some saint. He's praying to God. There's no scripture that ever encourages us to pray to anyone but God. Matter of fact, that's what got Daniel in trouble. Because there was a law made that nobody could ask any request but of the king. And Daniel refused to pray to anyone but God. Amen? And it's important that we have the right person. Because see, here's the thing, and this is the biggest reason I think we don't pray. The biggest thing that keeps us from praying is pride. Because again, we don't pray to inform, we don't pray to instruct, we pray to invite. But if you don't see that you need God to help you with all these things, you'll never invite Him to help you with these things. If you never see that you need God's direction, you'll never ask Him for direction. If you don't see that you can't handle this on your own, then you'll never ask God to help you in it. If you don't see that you need God to fight this battle, you'll never ask Him to help you fight the battle. We've turned to other persons. Maybe not actual persons, but other things than the person. See, he's praying to the right person. We pray to the wrong person sometimes. The church as a whole in this society, that's why prayer is like, because we've turned to the dollar bill to fix our problems. We look into the government and seeing what we're trying to get all the laws passed that we want passed to force everybody to do right and force everybody to be good and all those things and do, you know, enforce our will and enforce what we think God's will is on the nation and on everybody. You know, we turn to that, look to that. That's why people are consumed with getting things done in politics. I'm not against, you know, having good Christian leadership and all those things. We talked about that in Sunday school. That's a blessing. But listen to me. If we look into those things, those things are going to pass away. One of these days, the dollar bill is going to collapse. One of these days, this economy is going to collapse. One of these days, everything that we've been looking to solve our problems and meet our needs, it's going to come an end to all that. And so we look to the wrong person. The person in prayer is Almighty God. Jesus said, without me, ye can do nothing. If we are going to have a ministry of prayer, you know what it's going to come down to? It's going to come down to humbling ourselves, setting our wills and our desires aside, and setting all the things that we've looked to solve all our problems, setting all those aside, tearing down those idols, and looking back to the right person, praying to the right person, petitioning the right person, desiring the right person. I'll give you this and I close. John Wesley said, give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth. God does nothing but in answer to prayer. He said, ye have not because ye ask not. I tell you what we need a ministry of prayer. Do you have a ministry of prayer? Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for helping us with the word this morning. Pray that you'll help us to be what you want us to be. Lord, I pray that you would forgive me, Lord, for not having the prayer life that I should have. Lord, men and women gone by, Lord, have, Lord, been such prayers. And Lord, the church has been such full of faith and prayer. And Lord, I pray that you would help us, Lord, in this day, God, to be a people that are a praying people, that we might see you move and see you do great and mighty things in and among us. Bless now on the altar call, Lord, speak to our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.